I want to minister in the service today on the compassion connection. The compassion connection. There's a big word in the New Testament. It's really big in the Gospels. It's called compassion. I was led, as I feel that I'm led in other subject matters that God leads us to minister. And then getting into it, as it usually seems to happen, there's a lot more to it than I thought there was. But God laid on my heart how important Bible compassion really is. In fact, it's the key to the supernatural. It's a vital key to breakthrough in your life. It's the word compassion. And over in the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, this is something that is important no matter what your job, no matter what you do, or what your background may be. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, I want to read something that has already touched my life. Beginning at verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." A little saying God has given me that I've said quite often the last 3 or 4 years. There's no shortage on sinners in anyone's city or in anyone's community. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, what do we do about that? I don't know why we overlook this, but it's just as plain as the nose on your face, as we often say. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. What do we do? What is one of the beginning things that we do about the many people that need Jesus? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I especially want to call your attention to verse 36, that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Compassion, compassionate prayer, is a vital key to the end time harvest. And Jesus spells it out very clearly here. Usually this side of the entertainment world does not come through. But it's said that many comics and many so-called stars, I don't know how to say it, that they really don't like the people that they perform for. Isn't that unusual? That people pay good money to hear them sing, or to tell jokes, or to do whatever they do, or as actors or as actresses. But the stories are legion of people that are some of the most famous people that Hollywood or New York or the world scene has ever produced. And yet they don't like people. They take money from people. They make people laugh. People adore them, write them intimate fan mail, but they don't like people. In fact, the quotes are often from people that are very, very, very famous. Now, here is the difference in people of this world and people of another world, the kingdom of God. Jesus, according to this verse, was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was both a teacher and a preacher. He was healing sicknesses. Why do we pray for the sick in this church? Because Jesus commanded us to pray for the sick. Why do we reach out to touch hurting humanity? Because Jesus commanded that. If all we did was have a book report on Sunday morning, we've missed the point. If all we did was just sing a religious song or two and go out, we would miss the point. Church is all about helping hurting people, touching sick people, helping needy people who will respond to the power of the gospel of Christ. Well, the Bible said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Powerful word, compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, not having a shepherd. Nothing any more helpless than a sheep without a shepherd. Unless it's a believer without a pastor. Sheep need a shepherd. It's not that I can sit down every week and have coffee with you or have lunch with you or that we spend a lot of time together. But the shepherd is given and ordained by God to feed the sheep, to love the sheep, to pray for the sheep, and to lead the sheep in the right direction. Because without a shepherd, the Bible said sheep are scattered. They're just scattered. There's no rhythm to their lives. And so the harvest truly is plenteous. The labors are few. Pray the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But going back to the word compassion, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Compassion. What does that word compassion mean? I know there's different meanings and people have different insights to that. But the word compassion means to care enough to help. It's a love that starts in the innermost being and reaches out. It's almost a compulsive thing. Because it's there, it reaches out to love, to help, and to change people's lives. It's a caring that goes into your innermost being and comes out, and it's not content until it sees a miracle in those around you that need the help of God. What I'm trying to say is, and I know the Amplified speaks of mercy and it speaks of pity, and I suppose those words enter into it to a certain point, but you can pity somebody and do absolutely nothing for them. You can sympathize with somebody and do absolutely nothing in their behalf. I feel sorry for a lot of people, but I'm not able to do anything about their circumstance. But when I'm able to do something about someone's circumstance, the compassion of God rises within my heart. Rises within my heart, and I reach out to do something about it. It's to care enough to help. It's a caring that's in your innermost being. It's just a part of you. You don't have to conjure it up. Someone doesn't have to sing it up. Someone doesn't have to motivate you. It's there, and it comes out when you see certain needs because it's in your heart to see those needs met. I like this definition that compassion is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So you see what people are involved in and you have a desire to do something about it. This word compassion is a tremendous word. I can only start the train moving this morning. Stir up your imagination and stir up your pure hearts today, but I want to move a little quicker from this point on. As I looked at this word compassion, I saw some things that I've never seen before as I'm seeing them at this time. You see, what compassion really means for a Christian, compassion means that we see as God sees, that we hear as God hears. How many know that God doesn't always see like we see? He doesn't always hear like we hear. It means to feel as God feels. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It means to act as God would act. What would God do in this situation? And it also reveals to us that godly compassion makes a difference. It's endless what I could say about compassion. It's accurate, it's practical, it's on target, and it works. Because it's of God. Compassion is what really makes God tick. It's the very center, the very heart of Almighty God. He's not only filled with pity, He's not only filled with a desire to help people, but there's a compassion that reaches out from the heart of our God. Now, why is this so important to us today? First of all, as we've already read to you, compassionate prayer is the key to end time harvest. How in the world are we going to reach the masses of the millions of people all over this earth? I know we reach them one by one, but we're going to have to do more wholesaling as the days come and go. And that's where many of the outreaches that God has brought in, I believe, are so ordained of God to reach more people. But the Word of God said, we pray the Lord of harvest, and He will send forth laborers, here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. I also found that compassion is the key to ministering to the multitudes. It's the key to ministering to the multitudes. What do you see when you see a crowd? And I would say to all of us who desire to see greater things from the Lord, why do we desire to see greater crowds? Are greater crowds a statistic? Are greater crowds more finances? Are greater crowds something that makes us to seem greater? Or do we desire to see greater crowds so that the Spirit of God can meet more needs in people's lives? It's very interesting here in Mark, the 6th chapter. Ministering to the multitude. This is so powerfully in my heart today. Jesus saw the multitude. He saw the multitude. And He was moved with compassion because they were fainting. And in essence, Jesus said, this is something I saw in study that I've not noticed before. I suppose this is the continual quest of a minister's heart, especially a pastor's heart. I know there are statistics that say people can't stand any more than 12 minutes of the Word, but I, for the life of me, can't figure out how they can take 3 hours of television when they can't stand over 12 minutes of the Word of God. I mean, that just doesn't wash out. Or it does in the fruits that you see in people's lives. We had a family several years ago. They were very happy in the church, but they left. They said, you know, they said, I preached too long. Well, that could well be true. And then they just found the sweetest little preacher. Well, he doesn't preach over 12 minutes. Said he doesn't say much, but then, you know. Well, you can preach an hour and not say much, that's for sure. But these people, the point I'm making, there was such a hunger in their heart, they came and stayed all day to hear Jesus minister the Word of God. I mean, they've been out there in the hot sun. They've been out where there are not the conveniences that we would have with mass crowd gatherings. And the day is over, and Jesus has compassion on them because they're fainting, and they need food, and they need sustenance. And He said something needs to happen for these people. And the disciples said, it's the wrong time, it's the wrong place. The days passed, send them away. That's what religion says. Send them away. But compassion says what Jesus said, give ye them to eat. They need not go away. So I see that compassion is the key to ministering to the multitudes. Why do we want to see greater crowds? Why do we want to touch and reach more people's lives? The disciples, it happened in their ministry, all of a sudden they were on a staff that big crowds were coming. But they handled it wrongly. They said, these people are a nuisance. It's the wrong time, the wrong place. The day's over, it's gone. Send them away. But compassion said, give ye them to eat. It's interesting, as I was studying this thing on compassion, that the Bible never uses compassion in connection with the disciples. It was always Jesus or someone else. It was never the disciples. Somehow they didn't discover that word compassion until after the day of Pentecost. It's a shame. Now reading further. Compassion number 3 is the key to mass healings. In Matthew the 14th chapter and verse 14, and Jesus went forth and He saw a great multitude. And we know that there were sick people there by what happened before the verse is over. So Jesus goes out and He sees a great multitude, and obviously He sees a lot of sick people. But there was one thing that made the difference. He had compassion. That's the word, compassion. He went out and he saw a great multitude. Obviously a lot of sick people there on that occasion. And the Bible said he healed the sick because he had compassion. I'm telling you, compassion makes the difference. Compassion makes the difference. A friend of mine pastors in Phoenix, Arizona. A number of years ago, he said when God began to use his life and his ministry in a greater way, one day he turned to his associates and he said, "Everybody's trying to use me." He said, "Everybody wants to use me." Some preachers know what that's all about. It's one of those days when it seems that way. And then the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "Tommy, that's exactly what you prayed for when you started preaching. God, I want to be used. I want to be used." Isn't that something? The very prayer that we pray sometimes, and that comes to pass, and that becomes a frustration. I get weary like anyone else does. I'm a human being. I have my limitations. God's blessed me with a strong body and a strong faith, but there's days when I say, "God, I wished I had a lot of others like myself or whoever," because we run out of time, we run out of energy, we run out of resources sometimes. But I want to tell you that Jesus never runs out of time, and he never runs out of resources, and he never runs out of miracles, and he never runs out of the fact that there's one more miracle just for you. And he looked out and he saw this crowd, and it must have been overwhelming. Thousands of sick people. And I mean just in this audience alone. When you call for a prayer line, it takes a period of time to really touch people and pray for them and minister to them. But the thing that made the difference, he had compassion. There was something in him that cared about others. It goes beyond pity. It goes beyond sympathy. It goes beyond just a feeling of human emotions. Compassion says, "I feel so deeply, I want to do something about this need." Compassion says, "If it's in my power, I will do it. If I can do it, and if I sense that God's leading me to do it, I'll do something about the needs of others." People, that's why God put us in this world, to find needs and to meet those needs. That's our purpose. That's not just the pastor's purpose. That's not just the purpose of the evangelist or the apostle or the prophet or the teacher. God put all of us in this world to find needs and to meet needs. And so when Jesus saw the multitude, the Word of God said he was moved with compassion. I'm going to say this. Nothing really happens in the kingdom of God until someone's moved with compassion. Nothing really happens until we're moved with compassion. Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we teach? Why do we do what we do? God, help it to be with compassion. I've had people tell me that while the praise and worship music was going on, they were healed by the power of God. I've had people tell me that they came into church one more time hopeless because of things that had happened the days preceding or the week preceding or the month preceding. And while the praise and worship music was going on, a miracle of God happened in their life. We're not here for window dressing. We're not here just to look good or sound good. We're not here just to impress you. What's this gathering all about? That the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ may be released in your life. And released in my life. I've given up trying to be a great preacher. Never really cared that much to be that in the beginning. I want to be a messenger from God. If I can say one thing that strikes a responsive chord in your heart, that's worth coming to church for. You can hear a flawless, pulpiteering masterpiece, and if it's absent of compassion, you'll go home holla and you'll go home empty. I want you to know that compassion's in this auditorium this morning. So, compassion is the key to the end time harvest. Compassion is the key to ministering to the multitude. Compassion is the key to mass healings, and I believe we're going to see more of them as the days come and go. I believe we're going to see some of the most exciting healings and miracles that we've ever experienced in our lifetime. You know, a lot of people talk about the great days of Catherine Kuhlman, and they were great days. I respect those days. But I attended many of those meetings. Some of you have. But you know, the one thing that Catherine used to say time and time again, her greatest frustration was when I have an auditorium of 4,000 to 5,000 or 6,000 or 10,000 people, and there's only 4 or 5 that I know for sure really got healed. Now, those 4 or 5, that service was worthwhile. I mean, when God changes your life, anything's worthwhile. But Catherine Kuhlman used to cry out, "Oh, that I could see all of them healed. Oh, that I could see the audience healed." And I've gone in the days of the mass healing revivals. I've gone to service after service. And I remember men of God that were so highly anointed and greatly anointed. I remember in Fair Park Auditorium that the fire marshals were standing outside. Not one more person could enter that auditorium. It's been a number of years ago now. And a man who was so mightily used of God prayed for the sick for 10 minutes, and he said, "I'm out of strength." And the whole audience went home, and there was great frustration in that audience. I want to tell you something. It's important to have hands laid on you, and it's important to be anointed with oil, but I want you to know there's a hand all over this auditorium this morning. And I want you to know that oil is all over this auditorium this morning. The hand of Jesus is in this place. My hand may not touch you, but His hand can touch you. You may not be anointed with oil from myself or one of our staff, but I want you to know the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit of God is all over this auditorium this morning. The healer is in the house. The Savior is in the house. The miracle worker is in the house. Whatever you need from God, it's in the house today because Jesus is here. Oh, He's the answer to mass healings. He's the answer to His people receiving the mighty healing power. But did you know He's also the answer? Compassion is the key to one or more receiving healings and miracles. There were two blind men over here in Matthew, the 20th chapter. I'm covering a lot of ground today, but maybe the Lord will help you to get something very special. Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 34. Actually, there were two blind men sitting by the wayside in verse 30. And he was on his way from Jericho, and when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And the multitude was their usual sweet self. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will you that I should do unto you?" And I'm still reading in Matthew, the 20th chapter, now verse 33. And they said to Jesus, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And what happened in verse 34? So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. Now I'm aware that every translation doesn't say it just alike, but whatever translation you have, please keep a King James around. I want to say it one more time. I'm not being critical of any other translations, but there are some things that are lost in certain spiritual understanding. Then there's ways that they amplify other spiritual truths, and they do a beautiful job. But just don't throw away old King James yet. There's a lot of power that is there and a lot of understanding. And so Jesus had compassion, and I'm so glad that the translators put that word compassion. When Jesus saw two blind men, He had compassion, and they received their sight. Now we're talking about compassion being the key to one or more receiving healing or miracles. Over in Mark, the first chapter, verse 41, there was a leper that cried out to Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Leprosy, I mean, that probably would be the equivalent to AIDS being healed beyond the shadow of a doubt. So when you had a leper cleansed, you really had a miracle on your hands. Mark, the first chapter, verse 41. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth His hand. Remember this man, a leper kneeling down, said to Him, "Lord, if You will, You can do it. Make me clean." And Jesus moved with compassion. Moved with compassion, touched him and said unto him, "I will. I'll do it. I'll do it." That's what Jesus is saying this morning. What do you need? I'll do it. Believe me, I'll do it. Do you hear the I will of God? Do you hear the I will of God toward you? Lord, if you will, you can do it. Jesus said, I will do it. Oh, I love Jesus. I love the compassion of His ministry. So we see another insight that compassion is the key to one or more receiving healings and miracles. Here's another insight. Compassion is the key to miracles in the home. Luke chapter 7 verse 13, there was a boy who was dead and a funeral was going on. You know, now isn't this strange? I don't remember at any time that I have been as conscious of God making that truth real to my heart. Over in 1 Kings, there was a boy that died. In the time of Elijah, there was a young man who died. Over in 2 Kings, there was another young man that died, which proves that deaths can happen when miracle men of God are around. And then in the time of Jesus, here's another young man. Satan hates children. He hates your children. He hates my children. He hates grandchildren. Satan hates homes. And he'll do everything within his power to bring disaster to a home. But Jesus, through compassion, brings resurrection to troubled homes. Jesus, through compassion, brings resurrection to impossible situations. So Jesus passed by, and thank God there was a resurrection, and the young man was restored to his mother. Satan hates children, but Jesus loves children. Remember the verse we read a little while ago, how that Jesus said, don't forbid them to come to me. Let the children come to me. For of such is the kingdom of God. And he laid hands on them and blessed them. Well, in this little teaching oversight of compassion, here's another insight to compassion in Luke the 10th chapter, verse 33. In every one of these, the word compassion is used. Compassion is the key to getting people back on their feet who have been robbed in the pathway of life. The Good Samaritan story. How that the man fell among thieves. He didn't ask for it. He didn't advertise in the paper and say, would a thief please do me in? He was not in a questionable place. He was on the pathway of life. He was on the road of life. How many know you can get in trouble just by living? What is a nice neighborhood? What is a bad neighborhood? It's happening in all neighborhoods. I mean, if you live in this earth, you can have some difficult things happen, right? Regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of where you live. Sin is everywhere. Crime is everywhere. And so here's the man that falls among thieves. Falls among thieves. And you remember the story. They left him half dead. Whatever that is. That's serious condition. And the Good Samaritan came by. Religion came by and said, sir, you shouldn't be in that situation. Religion passed by on the other hand and said, sir, if you were as wise as I am, you would have avoided this type of situation. But compassion came by and said, I don't know what brought all this on, but I've come to make the difference. I don't know what happened to you before I got here, but I've come to make the difference. I don't know what happened in your family. I don't know what happened in your neighborhood. I don't know what happened in your life or in your marriage. If you just knew the thousands of stories, the millions of stories that are locked into a minister's heart. I guess the mystery is that people do as well as they do from where they've come from. It's amazing. Zig Ziglar said a statement that I think is probably quite accurate. He said most people probably did the best they knew how to do when they did whatever they did. That may not be a completely accurate statement, but I think it's a very accurate statement for the most part. Most people did the best they knew how to do, but sometimes your best laid plans just don't turn out. But thank God, no matter what happened before compassion got there, thank God compassion's on the way. Compassion doesn't come with condemnation. Compassion doesn't come with a put down. Compassion doesn't come with sarcasm or scorn. I hate scorn and I hate sarcasm. Vile words in the Word of God. But compassion comes and says, I don't know what happened before I got here, but I'm here now and it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Because that's the way Jesus feels about it. I don't know what got you into this mess. I don't know what happened before you got here. Sometimes people come in apologetically. I've had people ask me, is it all right if I attend your church? And when they tell me things that have happened to them, I can see the look on their face. One more person's going to reject me. And I just love to surprise people like that and say, I have just one little simple question. What do you want to do about what's happened to you? Amen? Do you want to come and hurt somebody else? Do you want to come and pull somebody else? Why are you coming to Calvary? Do you want to come here to pull somebody else down? Or have you come looking for a house of mercy and compassion? Are you looking for a place that wants to help you out of what you got into? I'm not concerned about where you've been. That's important. But I'm not so concerned about where you've been as where you're going. What you've done is what you're going to do now. I've had people come in with every conceivable type of a story. Sometimes you wouldn't want to worship with some of the people that I know the stories in their life. That's why I don't say anything about it. But I've watched them come and hear the Word of God. And I see their countenance change. And I see their lifestyle change. And I see God in their life. The only people I cannot help are those who refuse to receive the help of God. If anybody wants to be helped, they can receive help in this place. If they really want to be helped. Now, if they just want to talk about it, if they just want to get some sympathy, if they've come here to drag somebody else down in their lifestyle of disaster, that's not the purpose of this church. But you may have crawled out of a hog pen this morning. You may be in this church with an incurable disease. You may be here with a track record that is disastrous. If you thought it was going to be flashed on the screen, you'd make another door in the wall to get out of here because you would not like others to see your life. But I'm here to tell you it's not where you've been, but it's where you're going. It's not what you've done, but it's what you're doing now that counts with God. So you've fallen among thieves. Do you want to stay there? Or do you want to get up and let's be healed? Man came into this church, told me about his lifestyle, shared with Joe and I. And I said, what do you want to do about it? He said, you're not going to reject me? I said, not if you'll let us help you. I'm not going to reject you anyway. He said, would you help me? Would you help me? And I laid down the simple guidelines of how we can help people. We can't help everybody. We can't help somebody who won't help themselves. But if you'll work with us, we can help you. If you'll work with us, we can help you. That's the way God operates, you understand. And I watched God totally change a man's life from a lifestyle of perversion to a lifestyle of righteousness. And I'll never forget the day in possessing the land that we received a phone call. And he said, God spoke into my heart. He said, I don't have much to give, but I have some gold coins. And he said, could the church accept those? I said, yes, we'll get those and we'll get the best price. And here's a young man that came in, total disaster in his life. And yet he brought in some gold coins that when they were finally sold, brought $5,000 to bring the indebtedness of this church down. Now when I saw the young man, I didn't see money because money wasn't there. I didn't say, welcome, sir.